The clinical information discussed on this program is not intended or expected to be used in any way as medical treatment, medical therapy, or medical advice.
Truth is, I'm tired. Options are few. I'm trying to pray, but where are you?
Good morning. This is Reverend Dr. Gloria Gay, and welcome to Hearing Hearts. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in every Wednesday from 11 to 12 to hear about the topics that impact our community, and also to be ready to give a question or a concern. This morning, our topic is homophobia. And as many of you may know, we have dedicated this entire month to discrimination of some sort. Because this is Black History Month, we want to be able to lift up some of these issues. For those of you who are not very sure of what homophobia means, it means the fear of persons who are living in an alternate lifestyle. And there are issues of discrimination, as many of us are aware, with these people. We have with us today returning guest clinician, Dr. Carl Benzio of Lighthouse Network. He is the executive director and founder thereof. Good morning, Carl.
Hey, good morning, Gloria and listeners. Glad to be back.
Oh, yes. And we also have with us our co-host, Amaris Brown. She lives local. Good morning, Amaris.
Good morning, Dr. Gay. Good morning to everyone.
We also have with us Reverend Dr. Mary Lovett. She lives in Pittsburgh. Good morning, Mary.
Good morning, Doctor.
So without any further ado, we want to be able to go forward with this topic of homophobia. Carl, can you explain to us better than I did just what is homophobia?
Sure. Homophobia is, can be a whole bunch of different attitudes or emotions and feelings that a person has towards homosexuality or people who are identified or being perceived as being either lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender, so often termed LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. So, people that don't fall into that category, sometimes it's hard for them to understand and just wrap their mind around that kind of lifestyle and those kind of choices. And instead of trying to figure out or becoming more educated about it or looking at the whole person, sometimes they look at just that particular aspect of decision-making mm-hmm. that homosexual person makes and sort of formulates a whole mindset, a whole attitude, a whole perspective about that particular group of people or a person that falls into that category. And they have a whole bunch of negative elements, attitudes, feelings, and they can be hatred, anger, contempt, prejudice. Obviously, bigotry is that sort of bigger word encompasses this homophobia. And sometimes it's just manifest in ways of being ignoring that individual. But sometimes it can go a lot farther and can become very physically destructive or emotionally and psychologically harmful. This group of people, the LGBT group, the homosexual group, is I think the most cited as far as when you look at the register, the government's register of hate crimes, the most prevalent minority that's targeted in hate crimes is this group of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender individuals.
Yes, yes. And certainly there are so many different scenarios that have occurred And we hear more and more as the day goes on about this group of individuals. But what we want to be able to do today, we want to be able to lift up, we want to be able to expose some of the horrors of this type of discrimination and bigotry. But we also want to be able to see, where does God stand in all of this? Because there have been some erroneous and skewed understanding of the heart of Christ wherein these people are concerned. And so we certainly want to consider all of those things. Now, I need to ask this question. We want to start with the youngest ones. Are children ever born with a propensity towards homosexuality? Are they ever born that way? Carl, can you address that?
Yeah, you know, that's a great question, and that's sort of, you know, part of the significant crux of the argument and the contention between Christian circles and some scientific groups, and then people that struggle with this particular situation of homosexuality. And they've done a lot of research, a lot of twin studies, a lot of cultural sociological studies. And what they have found over the past maybe 40 or 50 years of these studies is that, according to all these studies, the common scientific belief at this point is that children are never born with propensity towards homosexuality. So they have not found any biological findings of the brain and the brain chemistry that says, hey, look, this is where homosexuality resides, or these are the biological parts that lead to homosexuality, nor have they found any genetic evidence. And they've done studies with twins, especially identical twins. And, if something is genetic, you would see if one twin has it, the other twin would significantly have it, 80% or more. And what they have found in twin studies is there is no genetic correlation or encoding of homosexuality in our genes. They've also looked at cultures, and almost all cultures will look at homosexuality as an aberrant behavior. It's not a culturally accepted behavior, and in fact, in some cultures, it does even exist. And we look at homosexuality sort of rising and falling over time of cultures and the human race in various ways, but also within an age, a person's age, it fluctuates. So if something was genetic, it wouldn't have those wide fluctuations either in a culture or even in a person's own individual life. So there's a lot of evidence that really points to it not being a born or a genetic encoding or a biological factor, but it's more of a product of how we handle situations in our environment and the decisions that we make.
We also have to recognize that sin has gone out into the world ever since Adam sinned. There was a perfect world that God created. And because of disobedience and because the first human beings were driven or led or deceived into an area where they disobeyed God, then what entered into the world was a type of defilement that and a dying of the body, and so therefore all types of diseases and illnesses and horrors even has come into the world. And so I just feel that we all need to recognize, just as cancer and diabetes and all sorts of diseases, horrible diseases, have come into the world, so also is this opportunity, that's what I like to call it, an opportunity to go further and to be, what's the word I want to use, to be driven or drawn into something that isn't correct. Many of us know of children who have exhibited at a very young age some type of homosexual attitude or different types of things that are going on. I know of at least three different children who have exhibited something like this, and they did not come from a home where this was practiced or even talked about, but yet the children themselves begin to show tendencies towards that. People have used very negative terminologies, that little sissy boy or something like that. And so there are children who are very sensitive and so forth who tend to gravitate towards these things. And many of us have gotten into that entire debate, if I could call it. Sometimes it escalates into argument. But it get into that debate of whether or not a child was born this way or whether or not they were influenced by someone else. And I just believe that it doesn't, it doesn't really have to be either, that there is just some evil in the world and it happens. I'd like to hear from everyone who's on the line right now. What are your thoughts as far as children are concerned? And Carl, I'd like you to start with this.
Well, you know, children, we all have, what the findings really show is that the relational aspects that a child is exposed to early on really formulate how they are going to get their needs met, how they're going to deal with life, how they're going to get affirmation, value, purpose, meaning, connection, self-esteem, you know, all those important aspects of who we are. You know, those people that were around early in life are really going to help determine that, and that most of the we have different slights, you know, that happen in our life, whether it's being raised in a single-parent family and not having good role models of both sexes, not seeing, you know, our mother and father interact in a good and healthy way and expressing love and affection and caring and managing conflict and difficulties in a healthy way. And those are really the major aspects of what formulates our relational understanding of, you know, sexual activity is certainly just a small part of our relational skill set and repertoire and how we go about interacting with people in our daily lives. And unfortunately, with kids, we don't do a real good job of helping them process all the situations that come, you know, across them. You know, if they get their shorts pulled down in kindergarten class when they're on the playground by somebody and then get made fun of, that's a pretty traumatizing thing. Even though it happens a lot, that doesn't mean it's not very traumatizing. But those are the kind of situations that, you know, a kid in a good, healthy house that's able to talk to their parents about those kind of situations and get some good feedback, some loving, some nurturing, some care, putting that into context of who they are and what that, you know, that doesn't mean that they're going to be a loser all their life or the people that are going to make fun of them all their life. That kid is then going to have a healthy understanding of himself and relationships and be able to move forward. If he's living in a home that doesn't allow him to process that well, that he feels belittled, minimized, worthless, trashy, you know, then a whole bunch of other behaviors, whether it be drugs or alcohol or criminal behavior or homosexual behavior, he's going to, aberrant behaviors are going to be part of the repertoire that he uses to look at his life and to look at himself. You know, there's the idea that somebody who has these kind of leanings in homosexuality, because they don't remember sort of where it all started, they then assume that I must have been born this way. Mm-hmm. So much happens early in our childhood that a lot of times we don't remember, or there's a series of events that we're not quite sure how to put them together, but that lead to these kind of decisions as a teenager and as an adult, these homosexual same-sex attraction decisions. People, adults, or teenagers aren't able to put together, well, the World Trade Center was bombed, and then I was afraid of going to work after that. Well, that's a pretty, you know, big event. Or I was sexually abused when I was an 8-year-old by my uncle, and now I have these attractions towards males. So there's these sentinel events that make it easy to sort of piece together cause and effect. But for most people, our life isn't made up of these huge whopper events. There's all these little subtle events that happen over those first 8 years that we have minimal recollection for. But since we can't recall specific events, we just assume, well, I must have been born this way. Mm. It's really not.
Mm. Something that you said there when you were talking about in the home, most of these children that I have observed have come from a female-dominated home. Either there was no male in the family, or the males that were in the family, they were sort of second-class citizens. They were a lot weaker, and there was no demonstration of male-female affection or intimacy, anything like that. And so I can see where that might be an opportunity for this to arise. Amaris, Mary, do you have anything to add to this? How you might feel about this?
Sure. It's such variations, like Dr. Benzio, like you were saying, Dr. Gay, such variations upon why this actually occurs, how it develops. I know, but personal experience, as far as five different individuals, I know in their background there was some molestation by the same sex. In addition, like you mentioned, Dr. Benzio, poor parenting, relational skills. And, you know, I observe my friends just having pain from hearing how their father mistreated their mother and vice versa. And it looked like they were just seeking just a level of peace and something that might better work for them. But I think even though, or many different ways it happens, it doesn't, not that it doesn't matter, but I think it's most important that we as people know how to embrace it, know how to deal with it, and deal with it in its proper content. I think it's critical that the individual as a child, you know, okay, that may be something you're struggling with. That may be an area where, you know, it's a little gray or a little messy for you or whatever the situation may be. But nevertheless, you don't have to internalize that. You are, you know, an intelligent person. You are healthy. I mean, we need to focus on building up the strength. And I think with the Word of God, everything else will even out. And what we also have to understand is things take time. You know, just like with any type of healing, with any type of disease, the Word of God will work. We just have to believe in it, and we have to operate in it with love. And you will see people become whole, and that's in every aspect of life, including dealing with lesbian, gays, homosexual, transgender type of situations.
Amen. Mary, do you have anything to add to that?
Yeah, I was thinking about even in my own family, I can remember when my youngest daughter was about 12, and she played softball. And I remember going to games and having the young girls begin to talk about that they were lesbians, and that, you know. And I remember looking at them with this puzzlement and saying, "How do you know? You know, how do you know that you prefer girls versus boys? You know, how do you know?" And to have them to begin to explore what it is that they were hearing in their own environment, and to get in touch with why they were making these choices at such a young age, and what that represented, and what did they need? Why did they feel the need to self-identify before they had even had the opportunity to experience anything about life? Mm-hmm. And to realize that in their circle of family and friends, it was an accepted norm for them to begin to self-identify even before they knew anything. And so this opportunity to look at God's Word and to look at it through different lenses, I think, is so important for our listening audience and even for us.
Amen.
Amen.
Can I say something in addition to that?
Sure.
Just made me think of it. There were some adolescents that I was counseling, and 15-year-old that were being dealing with older women, 21 years old. And number one, you know, that age is ridiculous, meaning, you know, it's a rape charge. But what you will find is because of the pleasurable feelings they received from these women, they thought that perhaps, you know, I'm gay, I must like it. And a lot of these women were able to come in through broken relationships with their mothers. So it's very it's complex. It's like a dual dynamic here.
It is. And certainly this broadcast is not meant to solidify any changes in attitudes, but to help uncover and then begin the process of healing. Because whenever we take a stand against any human being, I don't care what they have ever done, we are taking a stand against God. The word does not encourage us to push someone out, to marginalize them, but it encourages us to love them and to model Christ before them. And that means that if there is some fear, if there is some reticence, if there is some type of hatred, we've got to first work on how we feel about the issue. We've got to take that into the light of the love of Christ and allow ourselves to be changed or renewed in our minds about
Amen.
The issue, because God is going to pull those things back into our experience as often as we need it until the healing is complete. So when we have those feelings against others, you know, God doesn't have any 5-cent sins and then $500 sins. Sin is sin to God. We are the ones who prefer and make things big in one area and smaller in another area. We're the ones who set ourselves up as being better or as being more approved than someone else. There are people who are suffering with this specific issue. However, there are also those of us who are in fear. We have irrational fear. And Carl, I want you to speak to this type of irrational fear that we have, many of us will have. And I certainly don't want to pick on any specific group, but there are a lot of men who feel that any type of collaboration with or any type of acceptance, just human acceptance, may open them up to that opportunity or their children or anything. We need to address this fear. So when we come back from our station break, Carl, I'd like you to address that. Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay. This is WEHA Gospel 88.7 FM on your radio dial, and you can also listen live at www.WEHAGOSPEL887.com.
Truth is, I'm tired. Options are.
You're listening to the winner of the 2013 Stella Award for Station of the Year, Gospel 88.7 FM, WEHA.
WEHA, Gospel 88.7 FM.
Jesus on my mind. Jesus on my heart. Do Jesus. Jesus on my mind. Jesus on my heart. Do Jesus. Jesus on my mind. Jesus on my heart. Do Jesus. Coming soon.
District 1 of the 21st Episcopal Diocese of the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World Incorporated presents Bishop Clifton Jones of the Jerusalem Temple Church, Philadelphia, Mississippi. Theme, Moving in God's Glory, taking place Thursday, March 7th and Friday, March 8th, 7:30 p.m. nightly at the Tabernacle Church of Christ, Pleasantville, New Jersey, 1416 McKinley Avenue, and Sunday, March 10th, 10:30 a.m., 2013, Christ Gospel Church, Love Center, Whitesboro, New Jersey.
Hi, my name is Cynthia of WEHA. The mission and vision of Gospel 88.7 is to educate and inspire our listening audience. We are a 501c3 nonprofit community-based gospel radio station that relies on the donations from corporate sponsors and faithful listeners like you. Your contributions allow us to continue providing quality programming as well as introduce new programs. For further information regarding broadcasts, advertisements, and announcements, call 609-641-8877. To make a donation, checks and money orders should be made payable to Spread the Gospel, Inc., P.O. Box 1674, Pleasantville, New Jersey, 08232. Or log on to our website at WEHAGospel887.com.
7 for 88.7. Here at WEHA Gospel 88.7, we are committed to spreading the gospel one song at a time. By contributing $7 a month, you can assist us in faithfully broadcasting the gospel. To donate your $7 for 88.7, go to our website at www.wehagospel887.com or mail your check or money order payable to Spread the Gospel Incorporated, P.O. Box 1674, Pleasantville, New Jersey 08232. Join the 7 for 88.7 movement.
We are back now. This is Hearing Hearts with Reverend Dr. Gloria Gay and our guest clinician, Dr. Carl Benzio. Our topic for this morning is homophobia. Carl, I addressed a concern to you just before we went on to station break about the fear, the issue of the fear. Can you address that?
Sure. You know, and this is part of that homophobia. Phobia itself means fear. So this is, the key, one of the foundational ingredients for this homophobia. And I think it comes from a number of different places, you know. So first and foremost, you know, as you've discussed and laid out real clearly, you know, homosexuality is a sin. So the Bible clearly teaches against it. And, you know, as we look and we try to embrace, you know, people that are sinning, you know, how do we love the sinner but hate the sin? And will that, you know, sometimes when we're insecure about where we are, about our walk with God, sometimes we think that might influence us in some way spiritually, or it's contagious, you know, to some extent. So there's just the whole spiritual aspect of it being sin. I think another layer is, you know, from a sociological point of view, you know, marriage is one of the key foundational principles that God lays out. Marriage and the family, and marriage is between a man and a woman. And the man and woman have a responsibility to each other. They're tied together through Christ and their marriage. But then also they're responsible for raising up their kids in good, healthy ways. And when we see homosexual activity, you know, now same-sex marriage, we see it decaying that very prominent sociological institution of marriage and the family structure. So that really, really eats at us, you know, seeing the and fearing that process from a society standpoint. Unlike most other sin, you know, usually when somebody sins, whether they're, you know, rob somebody or kill, or they're an addict, or they're gossiping, they usually know that the sin is a sin and they're trying to stop it or not do it, but they fall prey to the temptations and they do it. In most homosexual situations, the individual who's involved in that behavior usually doesn't admit that it's sin or that it's wrong, believes that it's correct, and isn't in any kind of repentance process to move forward from that. And so that really makes it a lot harder for, you know, the quote, the Christian, or even just a healthy person to come alongside and really want to love and have compassion for that individual who isn't even willing to admit that some of their behavior is incorrect. Sexuality is such a huge part of who we are, fortunately and unfortunately, and we see the corrupting of the sexual part of who we are. But even if, you know, when we talk about the big thing in the military of gays in the military, you know, if I'm in a, that's why they have different bathrooms for male and for female to decrease the temptation and allow for privacy, you know, as you're disrobing and vulnerable physically, that you're not around somebody who's going to be attracted to you or potentially attack you. And so when you're in these kind of situations, and certainly guys are usually in more of those shower kind of situations, playing on athletic teams and things that I grew up with, you know, just to know that there might be a homosexual in that group would really be an invasion of privacy, and I would want to have a different bathroom that person go to that wouldn't be attracted to me, and I wouldn't feel vulnerable or exploited. I mean, you know, as Jesus says, you know, when we lust in our mind, we commit adultery. So we don't want to be both a victim of that or a perpetrator, depending on where our security as far as our sexuality goes. So I think that from a guy's perspective, especially since a lot of our identity, unfortunately, is built around this masculinity and being a man, you know, or being around homosexuals or even being compassionate to homosexual, sometimes I think guys can feel that their masculinity is being compromised, or other people, you know, unfortunately, more importantly, other people is who they build their value on. So other people will see them as maybe homosexual friendly or gay in their attitudes, or even maybe being gay themselves or closet gay, so to speak. And then that will compromise their belief in who they are and feel that they have no real peers and nobody really accepts them or values them. And I think that's where the main homophobia really is from, that is the male population and an immature, sort of insecure male population that sees their value being compromised by just being associated and thinking it's almost infectious, that if I'm around a homosexual, then I will be linked to that group and then people won't look at me the same way.
Oh, very good. Very good. Thank you so much, Carl. And before I ask any comments from the co-host, I'd like to just say to the listening audience, the phone lines are now open. You can call in with any question or comment. If you don't want to be on the air, then you can just leave your question or comment with the producer. Our phone number here is area code 609-641-8870. And you can begin to call in now if you have any questions or concerns. I just need to be
able to... Gloria, if I could just add one more thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as far as another layer of fear that I forgot to mention, but this popped in my head, is about our kids.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of sexuality, especially in cultures, the Greek culture of homosexuality is probably the most famous of older mm-hmm. Greek males having sex with minor boys and sort of bringing them up and mentoring them. So much of homosexuality is associated with child molestation, and the most prominent situations we see now are the issues with the Boy Scouts and whether they will allow gays to be group masters, and the Catholic priests and other clergy being involved with children. And I think that's something that certainly, you know, strikes the core of everybody, is the corruption of minors and the lack of impulse control that we sometimes see, and we certainly see it in the heterosexual population as well, but it seems to be a little bit more prevalent or more outspoken and certainly more egregious in our eyes when it's a homosexual situation that takes advantage of a minor.
That's right. That's right. And certainly the situation with Penn State, and as you mentioned, with the Boy Scouts and with the Catholic Church, these are things that have not been completely resolved, and these things have also perpetrated so much fear in the hearts and minds of families and individuals. I'd like to say to the listening audience, those of you who are listening, most of us, the majority of us, we have someone in our family who we kind of keep behind locked doors in our minds, so to speak. But we all have someone in our family who is of that particular mindset. And how we look at those people and how we treat them has got to be able to be done in the light of the love of God. Okay, my co-host, you have comments?
I can start, Doc. I can speak from the perspective of being a woman in ministry who has a voice like mine, and people sometimes doubt my preference mm-hmm. For women or men. And for it to be, I guess, to be stereotyped,
mm-hmm.
because there may be others who have these tendencies, and instead of someone actually having the opportunity to experience me as a child of Christ in my own right, to be just grouped in with others who I may remind somebody of, and not to give me an opportunity to allow my own light to shine. Yeah, there, even in the body of Christ, there are those of us who are in leadership who may not necessarily be living out the whole gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very good. Wow. Thank you so much. Certainly, in the body of Christ, we see there is a real there's a divergence from empathy in some areas, and then in other areas, there are those who go too far to the left and then those who go too far to the right. So certainly we need some type of balance in the body of Christ, and our balance has got to come from the love of God. It's got to come from how we would view others from God's lenses, from the eyesight of God. We certainly don't want to offend God by our attitudes. And so we want to encourage those of you who are listening to be able to submit your hearts to God before you're able to move forward with attitudes. and certainly with issues of fear, that really is very important. I want to lift up right now, since we're talking about the church, what do you feel is the role of the church with all of this? Certainly we have seen churches where so many persons who are so homosexual take over the entire music ministry. And then we have seen churches, I know of a specific church from the suburbs of Philadelphia who actually, they call themselves welcoming and affirming. And I know a few welcoming and affirming churches, but they have gone so far as to when they have, when they open the doors of the church, when they go for Christian discipleship or inviting someone to come to Christ, it's usually on the basis of them being homosexual. And so they invite their partners forward with them. This is not in keeping with the whole purpose of the church. And so it seems as though some are lifting up some things in one area and some things in another area. And so I'd like to just see how, or just hear how we view the role of the church with this area. Carl, can you begin with this?
Wow, yeah, this is a complicated one. You know, the we certainly want people that are struggling to come to church.
That's right. Right?
You know, the church has the answers, has Christ, has the Holy Spirit, has biblical instruction. So we want people that are struggling and making good godly choices of being able to have good godly lenses. We want them to be coming to church so they can learn how to have eyes that see and ears that hear the truth and how to utilize and maximize the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. So we want them to be in church. Now, what kind of role should they have in church? Should they have a role of influence or leadership? You know, that's, you know, we try to have leadership. We know that no leader is perfect. You know, right. Nobody who comes to church is perfect. So we always, you know, with that caveat that there isn't the perfect pastor, the perfect ministry leader, what we're trying to do is look for people that have maturity in their walk, that are representing God in a powerful way, that have godly influence over the people that they're leading, but that if there's sin issues, which we all have some sin issues in our life, that they're working on them and there's significant control in the, you know, there's recognition, repentance, and some significant control in those areas. And if they're not controlling those areas, they need to spend more time on that, not be in leadership, but spend time on just leading themselves and working on that themselves. So as far as somebody who's struggling with homosexual or same-sex attraction, if it's not under control significantly, being in leadership is not a place where they should be. Now, our organization, Lighthouse Network, we put together Christian rehab programs. And so one of the things that we run into sometimes is we are at a facility putting in a Christian program where they also have a gay and lesbian program. And sometimes that's you know, a little bit of a conflict there. And, you know, to me, I don't really see it as a huge conflict, because we're trying to bring God into that addiction treatment process. And depending on where a person is, we can't change them all at once. You know, like somebody said earlier, you know, this is the person didn't become gay overnight, and they're not going to become heterosexual overnight. It's a work in progress as far as, you know, renewing their mind and renewing their mind a little bit at a time and allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to work. And it's a process. So going in there and helping, well, they're here for their addiction. Let's help them with their addiction. And hopefully as we help them with their addiction, we'll help them understand who they are at their core, how God loves them, how God cares for them. And hopefully that helps them rework and re-understand some of their other behaviors and struggles in life. And after their addiction maybe is addressed and we've given some instruction about God and their addiction, hopefully they can then start to apply that in other areas of their life. And we've run into situations where people say that we need to denounce homosexuality. They sort of know where we stand as far as Christians and homosexual. I don't have to beat them over the head with it. I want to love them, come alongside them, and say, hey, I have answers for your addiction. As they let me in to give them answers for their addiction, all the answers that I have are really about the core of who they are. And as we start to work on those, now they start to see, wow, this is why I was attracted to, you know, another male being a male. And this is where some of that came from back in my childhood, or problems with my older brother or with my father, or having no parent in the family, or being adopted or in foster care, or, you know, all the different, you know, stories that we've all heard, and the tragedies in kids' lives. But now as they start to understand that, as it affects their addiction, now they start to see their sexual orientation decisions start to come from those same hurts and their same wounds and their same struggles. Now they start to change their perspective of who they are as a sexual being, and how they, you know, how they develop relational shortcuts, so to speak, to help soothe some wounds, but they don't really soothe them. They just make them worse in the process. And I think that's what the church also needs to do, is to come alongside and teach relationship skills, teach love, teach compassion, come alongside so that you can speak into their lives. As you speak into their lives about some of the smaller things, you gain credibility to speak into the bigger things and have those bigger conversations with them.
Yes, most certainly.
And through that, you never have to say that homosexuality is ordained by God or approved by God or sanctioned by God. They'll know where you stand on those kind of things as you preach the word, and you preach the passages of the word clearly and resoundingly. But like you said in the very beginning, you know, love is the most important aspect of who God and Jesus are. So by far, that's the one that we need to be exuding the most. And as we exude that, we'll build those relationships and we'll build those bridges to be able to speak into their life so we can address all the different sin issues. I mean, homosexuality isn't the only sin issue that homosexual has in our life, and it's not the only one I have in my life, you know. Have issues and struggles that we're dealing with, well, let's talk about those, and let's do them sequentially, and whatever they allow us to work on, let's work on that, and hopefully as we do that, then we can work on bigger ones.
And you know, I did some, as we were approaching this specific topic, I did some reading and did some studying in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Romans chapter 1, that's kind of like the God book for bias against homosexuals. But there are some things there that people don't see. And as you mentioned, Carl, about some of the other sins, in Romans chapter 1, there is a whole list of sins, starting with gossip and slander and haters and disobedient to parents and backbiters, all of those things, things that are typical to humans. I'm not talking about just Christians, humans, things that we struggle with all the time, where we are trying to become perfected if we are aware of those things. And so, as I mentioned, God doesn't have any 5-cent sins or $500 sins. God sees all of them. Sin is sin. And so, as you mentioned about being relational, embracing relationship, learning about relationships, all of those things, and modeling Christ, being able to model who Christ is in our lives, that is very important. If we don't know the right words to say, certainly we can walk upright before God and humanity. Want to just mention, the phone lines are still open. You can call in. I know there are those who have some issues, some concerns, some fears. Call in 609-641-8870. I'm sorry, my co-host, we're trying to say something.
Yes, you know, like you mentioned earlier, and love covers a multitude of sin. And I say that to say, when you love someone, and we're all spiritual beings, people feel that. So when you love someone, there's a level of acceptance for them. And when you love someone, you're able to get into those deep places. I know that because I have a friend who struggles with that. Now, a lot of times, individuals with any situation, if we have a tendency to want to beat people up. I don't know where we get that from in the church, but we think it's our responsibility to beat you up instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to do his perfect work.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens is when you try to come to people and beat them up, they're going to become more defensive, and you're not able to get in there.
Mm-hmm.
But when we look, and if we look at people according to the way God looks at people, that is, he loves everyone. And it is his will that everyone will come to repentance. He loves everyone, yet he does not love sin. Mm-hmm. So we must learn to separate sin from the person, love the person. Because as Dr. Benzio was saying, once they feel that, once they see that, you can deal with the real issue. The issue is not just homosexuality. The issue was not just adultery. And just because, and this is really important, listeners, just because you entered into something doesn't mean you have to die in it.
That's right.
It doesn't mean that that is your identity. So what? It doesn't mean that because you was once a person who was a fornicator does not always make you a fornicator. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have to really improvise, that nothing is, you know, the Word of God teaches constant renewal. God talks about change. You don't have to remain in any situation.
That's right. We're new creatures, brand new creatures.
Absolutely. In Christ.
We need to take time for a station break. This is WEHA Gospel 88.7 FM on your radio dial, or you can tune in and listen live at www.wehagospel887.com. And I just want you to know that this is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. We do request your prayers and your donations. This is a very crucial and critical time, and certainly if this program has been and is being a blessing to you, those of you who are listening, please be a blessing to us. We need your support.
Truth is, I'm tired.
You're listening to the winner of the 2013 Stella Award for Station of the Year, Gospel 88.7 FM, WEHA.
WEHA, Gospel 88.7 FM.
Jesus on my mind. Jesus on my heart. To Jesus. Jesus on my mind. Jesus on my heart. To Jesus. Jesus on my mind. Jesus on my heart. To Jesus. Coming soon.
District 1 of the 21st Episcopal Diocese of the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World Incorporated presents Bishop Clifton Jones of the Jerusalem Temple Church, Philadelphia, Mississippi. Theme, Moving in God's Glory, taking place Thursday, March 7th and Friday, March 8th, 7:30 p.m. nightly at the Tabernacle Church of Christ, Pleasantville, New Jersey, 1416 McKinley Avenue. And Sunday, March 10th, 10:30 a.m., 2013, Christ Gospel Church, Love Center, Whitesboro, New Jersey.
Hi, my name is Cynthia of WEHA. The mission and vision of Gospel 88.7 is to educate and inspire our listening audience. We are a 501c3 nonprofit community-based gospel radio station that relies on the donations from corporate sponsors and faithful listeners like you. Your contributions allow us to continue providing quality programming as well as introduce new programs. For further information regarding broadcasts, advertisements, and announcements, call 609-641-8877. To make a donation, checks and money orders should be made payable to Spread the Gospel, Inc., P.O. Box 1674, Pleasantville, New Jersey, 08232. Or log on to our website at WEHAGospel887.com.
7 for 88.7. Here at WEHA Gospel 88.7, we are committed to spreading the gospel one song at a time. By contributing $7 a month, you can assist us in faithfully broadcasting the gospel. To donate your 7 for 88.7, go to our website at www.wehagospel887.com or mail your check or money order payable to Spread the Gospel Incorporated, P.O. Box 1674, Pleasantville, New Jersey, 08232. Join the 7 for 88.7 movement.
We're back on. This is Reverend Dr. Gloria Gay with Hearing Hearts. This is an opportunity for those of you who are listening, who have something to say. We're asking for you to please call in. Our number is 609-641-8870. We also want to just say something to all the pastors and church leaders. We have just begun to speak about some of the situations in the churches concerning this specific topic. We've talked about how there are men who have real issues and fears. So we need to hear from church leaders. Pastors, you are conspicuously silent about this. So we need to be able to hear from you on this broadcast. Certainly, your type of leadership can be a blessing in this as this continues. We are on again with our guest clinician, Dr. Carl Benzio from Lighthouse Network, and of course, the two co-hosts. Mary, did you have something you had wanted to say before we went on this station?
Yes, thank you very much. And you gave me a real good lead in because what I wanted to speak about was from the perspective of a church leader, having pastored a congregation for 15 plus years. Mm-hmm. And the challenge there for me, let me speak about for me, was to recognize that I didn't have a lot of people raising a hand to volunteer to come forth and to utilize their gifts. And when people who had these lifestyles would come into the church, the challenge was always for me to find out a way to minister to them and to allow them to utilize their gifts at the same time. And I must admit that I was really challenged in this area because there were so many spots and so many positions that needed to be filled, and these people were actively raising their hands and saying, use me, use me, use me. And I remember one instance where a person, and he was married, and I began to speak out my truths about the lifestyle, and he had an active role in the church. I did not know this was an issue for him, and he actually came forth and said that he could no longer be part of the congregation because he didn't believe the way that I believed, and he left. And so I had to really go back and to make sure that I was standing on what I call firm foundation of God's word. So even in the church, we struggle with this as leaders. Yeah, we want to be able to give them time to accept the love of Christ, and we preach love. I am actually an ambassador of love. And yet we have to tell the truth.
Yes, we have to tell the truth. And you know, it is not just about homosexuality. We've got people sitting up in our congregations who are living in adultery, living in fornication. There are thieves. There are people who backbite. There are people who are troublemakers all up in the congregation. And we need to be able not just to preach it from the pulpit, but when we confront these people, when we run into these people, when we see these people, we need to be able to give a word of encouragement to these people. I know you have an issue, but let's talk. We need to talk about how you can work through some of the problem that you're going through. This lets people know, I know what you're doing, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you through this, and I'm going to be there to help you. Pastors, church leaders, where are you? We need to hear from you right now. We need you to call in. The challenge is to you and to the body of Christ as well. Our number is 609-641-8870. If you don't want to be on the air, you can leave your comment, your question, or your concern, and we will discuss it on the air.
As far as telling the truth, we certainly want to preach what the Bible preaches as far as what the truth about our behavior needs to be to conform to what God commands us. But I think what we don't do a very good job of oftentimes is saying why that's mm-hmm. the truth. Mm-hmm. You know, God has these commands, and they're not because he's just a willy-nilly God that says, well, I'm going to see how they do with this one, or I'm going to not let them have much fun, so I'm going to give them this one. All these commands about how we should conduct our life are for our benefit. They're for our benefit psychologically, spiritually, even physiologically. That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in as our reward for, you know, those appropriate conduct and behaviors. And I think sometimes we, you know, just like we tell our kids, well, make your bed. Well, why? Well, because you just make your bed. Well, why? Well, because I said so. That's not usually a very motivating thing, even though that's the best thing for them to do is make their bed as opposed to leaving it messy. Since we don't tell them why, what are the rewards going to be for them? What's the benefits for them when they make their bed, or when they conduct their family in a God-honoring way, or when they don't gossip, or they don't drink, or, you know, whatever our myriad of sin issues are? We don't do a very good job of explaining, well, here's why God has this command for you, or has this guidance for how you should live your life. It comes spiritually, psychologically, relationally, from living your life this way, and I think we fall short because we don't sometimes understand the psychological depth of why these principles, you know, God has given us.
And, you know, that's a really good point, Carl. It really means that we've got to get out of our own comfort zones and study and research and go into those areas so that we can give some good, wise counsel. Yes. Just like to let you know, our show, our broadcast will be going over. You can still call in up until 12:10. And we haven't heard from you. And certainly we know that there are many of you who are listening. Our call-in number is area code 609-641-8870. And certainly I shouldn't have to beg anybody to call in. You should be able to call in because you understand this topic, because you have something to say. And we really want to hear from you. I'd just like to read a little something about homophobia. It's the fear. It says that this is the hatred or fear of homosexuals, as Carl mentioned, that is lesbian and gay men, and it should be more than men and women, sometimes leading to acts of violence and expressions of hostility. So there is someone out there who has a very hostile attitude about people who are homosexuals. And certainly I'm going to just put it out there right now about myself. I have been very ambivalent about females who are gay or homosexual. I don't know the politically correct terminology or label to use for one or the other, but I have been, in the past, I've been very ambivalent, and my ambivalence has been based on fear. Fear that has come from stories, things that I have heard about very masculine women being violent towards other people and whatnot. I have actually seen or been approached by some very masculine women who were very violent, and they were, I can't even say all the words. I mean, they made me afraid. And so that fear just built up. And unfortunately, those attitudes that I had, that I developed, just carried on towards all lesbian women. And so that has been an issue. But I want you to know that I have been in prayer about this, because fear does not come from God. God is love, and perfect love casts out all fear. So if I have a fear or a hostility towards anyone for any reason, I have got to pray and plead the blood of Jesus over myself that those areas will be transformed into areas of love and encouragement. Because the biggest problem here that I see is rejection. Rejection. Jesus was rejected, and so many of us are rejected for so many things. And to have a person to go through the horrors of the things that have caused them to be homosexual, the horrors of abuse and rape and violence, and then to also feel the rejection of so many people, this is just awful. I remember a television program that centered on this with teenagers. And there was one young teenage boy, I assume it was a boy, I'm not sure, but he said, you know, I didn't ask for this. This wasn't something that I planned as a child. And now here I am. Do you think that this is the way I want to really live my whole life out, being a target and being abused and hurt? And this boy was crying as he was saying, and my heart just went out to him. And it helped me to understand things a whole lot more from a different perspective. And so we need to encourage one another as the day approaches. Homophobia is not confined to any one segment of society, and it can be found in all walks of life. Organized hate groups have viciously attacked homosexuals, viciously killing some. I mean, beating them up and doing all sorts of torturous things. And they've used especially violent language in attempting to persecute and intimidate them. Okay, again, our phone lines are still open. Area code 609-641-8870. I feel that my co-host has really some things to say about this.
Well, I think one of the important things you just brought up there as you're preaching to us, Gloria, and amen, was was the concept of empathy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how to really be able to identify and feel the feelings that another person has. And, you know, so many times we forget, you know, where we were as sinners that were lost, you know, in our behaviors and our decisions and our conduct. And we were so grateful that there was forgiveness, that there was gratitude, that there was grace extended to us so many times. But it's amazing, even as we continue to sin and continue to get grace extended to us by God, we forget that, wow, we need to, those people are in those same states that we were and sometimes are today. Why don't we extend the same forgiveness and the same acceptance, the same love, the same compassion? You know, let's feel those same feelings. Let's identify those kind of times in our life where we struggled, where we were doing things that were wrong, that we knew that we were guilty of, that we felt ashamed of, that we wanted to repent, but we were just stuck. How can we, you know, come and remember those and reflect on those so that we can understand a little bit better, well, what does this person need? What did I need when I was in my pit that would have comforted me? Well, what does that person is probably going to need something similar. Instead of somebody bashing me over the head with a Bible and preaching to me and ridiculing me and judging me and criticizing me, that probably wouldn't have gone very far when I was at my lowest state. Mm-hmm. Somebody coming alongside, being nurturing, loving, caring, and saying, hey, you know, there's hope. There's a way that we can walk out of this. I'm going to be in it with you together. We got Jesus that's going to yoke up and carry some of this burden with us. Let's go forward. And then with that, then great things can happen. And I think we just sort of forget that empathic part. We sort of put on our judging hat instead of our empathic, you know, good Samaritan. Let me just be the good Samaritan. How do I take this wounded person and put a little bit of bandage on their wounds, but then, you know, carry them to Christ, so that Christ can then do the real healing that needs to happen in the process? And we forget, you know, we sort of be that judger that says, no, that's the least of these, I'm not going to help them. Well, we you know, then ignore Christ when we, you know, avoid the least of these.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do we be that good Samaritan that can come in, provide a little bit of wound salve, but really get them to the true healing power that Christ will bring for them?
Amen.
And, you know, there are issues of superiority. You know, at least I'm not gay. You know, people feeling that this is the very bottom of the barrel, and feeling self-righteous because you may not be that specific, you may not have that specific issue. But certainly we need to be very careful, because there but for the grace of God go I.
Amen.
And so we have to be very careful about what we're saying. There are many pastors who are married with children and who really have a tendency towards this, and some engage in this quite a bit. And so there are many marriages that have broken up because of this, and some marriages still continue in spite of this. So we still want to hear from you. 609-641-8870. My co-host, do you have anything to add to any of this?
I was thinking, Doc, about those who might actually be experiencing these emotions and are ashamed of them and not knowing what to do with them, just to remind them that there is some healing in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And my prayer for each and every person who may be experiencing this is that God will send along one of his people to walk with them and to show them the love of Christ and to let them know, as our other co-host Amber said, is that you don't have to stay in the state that you're in.
Mm-hmm.
The Potter wants to pick you up and to heal you and bring you toward wholeness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Might I add, you know, again, it's a process, so be patient with yourself. You know, development, it's like I try to explain to people, you know, I'm a heterosexual, and from day one, from what I can remember, rather, is growing up, I always have romantic ideas about me and a male. That's natural for me.
Mm-hmm.
So to understand the homosexual tendencies or the things that people struggle with, like, in that particular field, they have romanticism about the same sex. So I say that to help us understand it takes time to retrain.
Mm-hmm.
One individual that I counsel and I'm just so proud of, and although not participating in a homosexual lifestyle, and you know, we talk about retraining your mind, meaning put yourself in situations, you know, socially, you know, you have to train yourself. It's a whole different lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
And then there will be some days that you'll be weak, just like in any situation. Everyone is weak some days, and some days you'll be stronger, and it's a process. But the beauty of it is God says, I'm with you, and my
Hallelujah.
Grace is sufficient for
That's
you.
Right.
So it's okay. It's okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we have to recognize, you know, when we die, we're not going to have a straight heaven and a homosexual heaven. There are some homosexuals, in spite of their struggles, who love the Lord, who love
Hey,
the Lord.
Lord
with all their heart. And
yes.
as you mentioned,
yes.
they are struggling. And so we have got to be so very careful about this specific issue. It just hurts my heart. It really does sometimes to see the attitudes. And, of course, even my own attitude. But and as I said, I am before the Lord with this issue so that there will never be any more fear or even hostile thinking at all, so that I can treat people properly. I just wanted to mention, Mary, as you talked about, you know, the situation in your church when you were pastoring. Well, when I was pastoring, I approached my entire, all of my officers and all of my leadership council, and I challenged them. I asked them if someone, I said, we're in a very healthy position with our church, but if someone were to walk in here who was a known homosexual, how would we respond? And most of them agreed that we would not hinder them from joining this specific fellowship. However, my next question was, if these people were gifted and there were open areas for them to use their gifts, then what would be the process? And so that's where there was a departure, there was a divergence and all. And my request to the entire group was that they leave the meeting, go home, and prayerfully put themselves before God in this issue. We never did approach the answer to that in a godly way. There was a lot of struggle. And so we had to keep going back and forth and back and forth. And we did not come to a consensus of agreement. But that's how it is. We're human.
Yeah.
We're human.
Yeah. Well, Gloria, if I could just
and
ask
yet, we're still the church.
That's right. Go ahead,
Carl.
The
bride of Christ.
Go ahead, Carl.
Yeah, if I could just ask, you know, if there's any pastors out there that are listening, but also for the other listeners that are going to church, if you could ask your pastors at the end of their sermons to give two application points that from this sermon, how does this help me with my relationships? What does this passage teach me about relationships, about how to function in relationships, and why this particular teaching about how I should function is a benefit to me? I think if we could teach people relationship skills and equip them so that as parents they can start to equip, first of all, role model, but then teach and play out those relationship skills with their kids, not only the same-sex attraction issue, but so many other sinful elements that go on in our lives could be not laid to rest because we're sinful beings, but could certainly be significantly curtailed by just having those good application points from the sermon. So many times I hear sermons that are great pep talks, and everybody's jacked up at the end of the sermon, but they're not quite sure what to do with it.
Wow.
And so if the listeners could just ask their pastors, Pastor, that's a great sermon, but I'm not quite sure what I do with it. Can you make a point at the end of every sermon to give me two application points of why, how this applies to relationship skills and why this will benefit me if I practice this relationship skill in my life?
That's a very, very, very good point. And, you know, that's what this program is all about, being able to give opportunities to develop relationship skills and to show that everything is not always just black and white. Perhaps we have said something on the program this morning that is totally contrary to the way that you've been thinking or the way that you really feel in your heart. Whatever the situation, this is an opportunity for growth. And so if there is anyone at all who would like to call in after the program, certainly you can do that and we will address your fears. We need to be able to get out of here now. We want you to know that this broadcast will be re-aired tonight at 8:30, not at 8 o'clock, but at 8:30 again. This is Gospel 88.7 FM on your radio dial. And, of course, we stream live at www.wehagospel887.com. We are a 501c3 nonprofit organization. And so as we make our plea to you to come forward and to bless us as we prepare. You see how we prepare every week with this. We're asking you to be a blessing to this radio broadcast so that we can continue this type of programming. Make all checks or money orders payable to Spread the Gospel Incorporated or to WEHA. You can mail your donations, or you, if you want to drop them off at the radio station, you can do that. But you can mail them to Post Office Box 1674, Pleasantville, New Jersey, 08232. Or you can log on to the website. Again, that's www.wehagospel887.com. And go to PayPal. You can also check out the website and see the good things that are on there. You know that we are the Stellar Award-winning radio station in the entire country for small radio stations, and we have won that privilege. So bless us. Bless us as we bless you. All of our events, all of our broadcast and programming that's here on the station is done for the edification of the listeners. And if you if you like the broadcast and what's going on, bless us. Bless us. That's in the scriptures. And so we thank you for tuning in, and we will see you next week. Amen.
Truth is, I'm tired. Options are few. I'm trying to pray.